So it's 7 o'clock, and we'll begin our study. We have got several Wednesdays through the end of June. We're going to have different speakers, and I'm the one for tonight. Next week, it will be Brian Roberts, and he'll be talking about beware of dogs. All of this is coming out of lessons from Philippians chapter 3. So if you want to turn over to Philippians chapter 3 while I'm going through a few things here, it will help us get started. The general study here is pressing on to maturity. So my talk is kind of an introduction for the rest of the week. It's talking about maturity. And if you had to try and define maturity, and we're talking about spiritual Christian maturity between Christians here, how would you try to define that? What would you think would be a mark of someone that's mature? Just go ahead.
They not only know the scriptures, they apply the scriptures daily.
Okay, that's a good thing. What else? Anything anybody else would like to say? We're going to look at several things here. Maturity is not necessarily something that's given. Just because you're older, and I'm in that category now, I'm officially old. I didn't know that, but I'll be 70 in August, so I'm having to join the old club whether I like it or not. Well, that's not a guarantee of maturity, and youth is not a guarantee of immaturity. We're going to look at a few things that will help us trying to develop into mature Christians. Turn over to, let me talk just a little bit about the word mature or maturity or complete or perfect. It's the same word. The same Greek word is translated three different ways. Teleos is the word, and it can be translated either perfect, complete, or mature. And I struggle with this word, so I called Tack Chumley, and I said, "Help me with this." And we talked about it a little bit, and he said there's no real reason to why one translation chooses one word or another. But he said, I will tell you something that will help you understand the word, that word is also used in Mark where the fishermen were mending their nets. So it's kind of like a mending. In other words, if you had a net that you were going to mend, what would you be doing to that? You would be plugging holes. You would be making it functional. You would be making it perfect, complete, instead of something with a hole in it. And so that's the attitude that we need to have in studying spiritual maturity. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. And we have Jesus talking to somebody that's wanting some instruction in how he needs to improve or become more mature. And this is the story of the rich young ruler. And it says, as he was sitting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." And of course, he left disheartened because he had great possessions. So, in this narrative, Jesus could have said a lot of things. One of the things he did say is he said that he loved this young man. And he was clearly an exceptional young man. He knew the commandments, he kept them, he knew exactly what was required of him in all those respects. He was confident in his answer in that. And if you were to just take that on face value, a lot of people would just say, great. Go. Do what you've been doing. But that was not what Jesus said. Jesus said, what? Go ahead.
You know, when you start talking about mending nets, I think what you do is you test for weak spots. And what this man had was a weak spot.
Yeah.
And Jesus, and when you look at maturity, maybe it is examining the weak spots.
Yeah. He was looking and telling him, what is the one thing you haven't given to God? Okay? And that's what we need to be taking a look at in our lives, is what is the thing that's holding us back to being devoted to God? I've got four things I want to talk about. And they are devotion to God, thinking, how we need to think to be devoted to God, our character and how our character determines whether we're devoted to God, and then how to be perfected in our love. Now, for devotion, you can see that Jesus' lesson there was that he wanted him to grow. Now, when Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 3, let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 14. About verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature, perfect, or complete, same word, think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So, Paul is taking the attitude here that he's not perfect, but he's striving for that goal. He's putting this in the perspective that it is something that he needs to gain and can be gained. And I'm going to tell you, it can be gained. We're going to be the last thing we talk about, unless I run out of time. So look over in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It's talking about, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And look on down in the 11th verse. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, diligence, or devotion could be put in there, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We have to show the same diligence, the same desire that God has for us in our being mature in devotion. Everything God is asking of me is part of my life. And how are you to show your devotion? You have to have a commitment to striving for being better than you are. So how do you do this? Well, what's your commitment to worship, to study, to giving God every aspect of your life? That was the challenge that he made to the rich one young ruler. This is what we're talking about as far as being mature, being devoted. How many of you feel like you're mature?
Old.
Yeah.
It's like asking how many of us feel humble.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. What would be some marks of immaturity?
Saying you're mature.
That's right. That is right. You know, most, if you think, well, I'm mature, I've got this licked, and believe me, that happens. Go ahead.
Are we saying that if you do think that you are mature, that's a sign that you're not?
Let's just put it this way. Yeah, I think that is a sign that you may not be mature. Anybody that thinks that is thinking they're doing a lot better than they actually are. Go ahead.
But maturity is obviously not perfection in the sense of flaws. It obviously, Paul here says, those who are mature will think this way.
Yeah.
So he's obviously saying you can arrive at a level of maturity, but maturity doesn't mean you have arrived at perfection or there's no flaws or nothing else to fix, because he talks about it as something that is attainable.
I think what you're saying is if you brag about being mature, you're not. It's a boastful thing.
Here's what happens when you think you're mature. If you think you've got it made. I've been doing this. I've been a Christian since I was 15. My mother and my father were Christians. I know all about this. Probably not. Go ahead.
I think a big part of maturity is emptying ourselves.
Yeah. Okay, that's a good point.
We just don't need to be too sure that we're mature to all be.
Okay. Adam?
Yeah, I would, along the same lines of Barry's comment, I think the concept that you've just presented is if I think I'm mature, that is also me thinking that I've overcome all my issues, I've overcome sin, I'm approaching perfection. I would submit that if someone thinks they're mature and that's how they define maturity, they're certainly wrong. But the Apostle Paul told us that he had run the race, he completed the faith, he had great confidence in his position amongst the mature of God's people. I think if we believe that only the Apostle Paul can think that of himself because he's an apostle, I think we would struggle to say that our elders think they're qualified to be elders. And I don't think that that's the case. I think we do believe that we have qualified elders, and our elders believe that they're qualified. And that's okay. Like, you can, it's not cognitively dissonant to believe that you are mature in the faith, yet also know that you're a sinful man.
Right.
You can hold both at the same
time. Drew?
There's an overarching principle in this conversation that, like, the more you know, the more you realize you don't know. And with maturity, the more you realize that you've made progress and that you've matured past where you were, the more you realize, I've still got such a long way to go. This journey is never going to be completed. We've got to keep striving to it, whether we've been striving for a day or for 80 years. And it's just like, I don't know, I think some of the older people in the room of who've had the lifetime of Bible study would realize I've been studying for 60 years and there's still so much more that I don't know that I want to learn and want to keep going. I think that's the principle kind of encapsulated.
What would be a challenge to becoming mature, perfect, complete? You know, thinking you've already made it, but what would be something else that would you would be guarding against that would be dangerous?
Pride.
Pride. Pride in thinking that I don't need any help. Pride in thinking that I've worked hard enough. I know what I'm doing. You don't need to try and encourage me or anything like that. Okay, let's look at a few other things right quick. Go over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And Corinthians is a book that's written to a church that has all kinds of problems. A very immature church. There's problems everywhere. And in verse 20 he says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. Let your thinking be mature." So he wants us to be mature in our thinking. But as far as evil is concerned, we're to be like children. Now, what's he mean by that?
Innocent.
Innocent. What else is a characteristic of a child when they're do wrong?
I was going to say trusting.
Trusting. Okay, what else?
Inexperienced.
When a child does wrong and realizes he does wrong, what's their reaction most of the time?
Sorry.
Man, I don't want to make my parents be disappointed. I don't want to be put in the doghouse. I don't want to break that trust that I've earned. I remember when I was a kid, I did something which I can't remember what it was. I did so much I can't remember exactly what I did this time. And I can remember I was a pretty young kid though. And my dad told me that I couldn't, I was restricted in some way because I had broke his trust. And that just killed me. I mean, I told him, I want that trust back right now. He said, no, you can't get it back right now. This is something you have to earn with how you go forth from now on. And that's what we're talking about here is being mature and being infants in evil. Let your thinking be mature. Sinning, be more like a kid with a tender conscience. You know, when you're a child and you do something wrong, your conscience is pricked. Well, you know, if you keep doing it, what happens? Hey, you just do it indiscriminately. You don't think anything about it at all. I've done this all the time. It just becomes common nature. That is what we're talking about in being mature in our thinking. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Pretty good definition there, isn't it? Have your You become mature when you have solid food. And solid food is for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's our thinking and what we need to be doing at. Training our senses to discern good and evil. Notice the content is how you think about God's Word. It's about what is true. Now, let me tell you, I have a concern. It's not a worry. But we've got a teaching program that we've got to fill out for the next quarter, and we want to fill it on out for the next year. And we're losing teachers. Good teachers, Patrick, Misty, the Wakisis, others that have been very active in teaching children and other people in their homes and stuff like that. Now, we have an opportunity for those that want to strive for the maturity to step up and take a part in teaching, training other minds. Some folks have been helping other people, but now we've got the opportunity for other people to fill in those roles, and we have people. And number two, why I'm concerned but I'm not worried, it's not the first time this happened in this congregation, is it? Somebody was in the role Misty plays before Misty was there. Melissa Skinner. They moved to Alabama. Before that, it was Darlene Walker who trained Melissa Skinner, who trained Misty, who is now leaving. So it's not like we're in a position where we just, everything's going to fall apart. But we also have to have people that will step up and mature into those positions. So, the third thing, and I want to tell you, the elders talk about these things all the time. In fact, I've got a chart here in this jumped up book that I've got that has what we've got coming, what we're losing, all that kind of stuff. And so at some point, very soon, we're going to be trying to put this together and coming to people and saying, you're teaching, do you want to continue to teach? Do you want to help? Is there a part you want to play? And this is an opportunity to continue in your maturity and devotion and perfection towards God. Character. What about a mature character in Christians? Where would you go to have an example of character? Any idea? I got this from somebody else, so I've got an answer here, but I would not have thought of this if I hadn't had this opportunity to study this. Look over in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke 8, what is this? We're studying Luke right now. It's the parable of the sower. Everybody knows this parable. What happened? The sower goes out and he casts seeds, and they land on varying type soils. And the parable is explained to the disciples because they ask. And verse 14 tells us a few things. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Now, these are folks that are Christians. These are believers that have believed, and they've been swept away by what things? Been choked out by what? Immaturity. The ways of the world. Faith is weak. Riches and pleasures have taken them away. In other words, we got people that look like Christians, but really, when you come right down to it, they're not mature. And the telltale sign of that is their fruit. They don't have any fruit. There's nothing there. So outwardly, they look like Christians. They act like Christians. They live a good life and all that stuff, but they don't ever have anything to show. You know, we had a lot of people like that. And the challenge here is for us is that at some point, Jesus Christ is going to come to the vineyard and look for fruit. And we're going to be held accountable for that. And so what we need to be thinking about is our character. And if we want to be found in that condition. We have to bear fruit. We have to teach others. We have to develop the character that others can see in us, that we're not swept away by the world. Look over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians is Paul's writing to, again, and here's what he's saying. Him we proclaim, warning or admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, Paul says this, and this is kind of like Paul's mission statement. What's Paul wanting to strive for and pushing others to strive for here? What's he saying? Read it again. And we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all energy, and that he powerfully works that within me. Here Paul says he's looked at the peoples he's taught, and he wants them to be perfect, to be mature, to be complete. That's his desire for all of us. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Talks about Epaphras, who is one of you. Now, Colossians is one of four books that Paul wrote to the different churches. Philippians is one of them. And Epaphras is probably the messenger to carry these around to these different congregations. But he's got this one in his pocket for his home congregation here. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you always, struggling on your behalf as in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Perfect, mature. He prays for it. Paul had heard him pray for that. And he had been one of the folks that had encouraged and brought the gospel to the Colossians. Paul's just writing a letter of encouragement. He'd never met those people. Now, what are you kind of gaining from what we said so far? Is this... Go ahead, Drew.
I didn't want to cut you off. I'll let you finish your thought.
No, go ahead.
There's such a huge emphasis on being others-oriented. Like, so much of maturity is thinking about other people, like the example of speaking in tongues and not being children. It's so that you're not speaking in tongues and no one else can hear it. Like, if there's not a translator and it's just you, like, your actions are having a negative consequence on other people, and that's immature.
Yeah.
The example of the churches in Macedonia who gave out of the abundance of their poverty and said, like, we don't even have resources, and we're going to find a way to give because we care about other people. And that's, like, a shining example of maturity. And then the idea that Epaphras would pray and struggle in his prayers that other people around him would become mature. Like, the thing that he's struggling with and constantly going to God is about other people. And that shows his maturity, but also, like, the thing he's going to them with is that they will become mature. Like, we have a responsibility to help each other become more mature. And what maturity can look like is caring about and being involved in the lives of other people. And you ask what jumps off the page, how much it's not about us, and it's about our role with each other.
Good. Good.
I mean, how did Paul know what Epaphras' concerns were? I mean, he wasn't listening in on his prayers. I think he came to Paul and he said, hey, I'm worried about these people. And that's just a good example of one Christian talking to another Christian about another Christian. Huh. How can I build up somebody else? And going to somebody that he thinks may have an answer. So sometimes maturity is going to the right person and asking the right question.
Yeah. Rocco?
I think also as you look at the context of what he's talking about, as you mature, it means you're gaining knowledge, but that knowledge comes with a responsibility. Are you just keeping the knowledge to yourself, or are you using this knowledge to draw people closer to God? Depending on what circumstances you're facing, even when you're going through trials, you can see that the maturity that Paul shows, whether it's through prayer or just looking back and realizing that it all works out for the good of God, and can he find a way to glorify God through it? And so Paul is pretty much telling us and telling his congregation, as you mature, just realize it comes with a responsibility, and what are you going to do with that responsibility?
I was just standing here and thinking about what's happened over the time I've been here and been an elder, and, you know, and just the last few months, I've gone from being the youngest elder in the room to losing two elders, one through death and one through moving away, that had tremendous maturity. And then Chad comes along, and then Chip comes along, and you have one thing that I see in every one of these guys that I work with is just a level of maturity that helps me. Okay? There was nothing I couldn't go to for Dave and Dwayne that we couldn't talk about. And the thing about that versus who I'm working with now is that the same thing applies, is that we consider everything in the congregation on a regular basis, and that sometimes we have to think about these things and we ask questions of one another, and a lot of times one of us will just say, I can't answer that right now. I've got to think about that right now. That's a level of maturity. The level of immaturity is somebody asks you a question and you just pop off an answer without giving it due consideration. A lot of times that's the wrong answer. And so it's nice to be in a position to where you've got like-minded people and concerned about people in the congregation. And I was sitting here thinking about, you know, some immaturities that we have to deal with. You know, elders are responsible for every soul in this congregation. We're held responsible for every one of us. And we track and talk about everyone in the congregation. We have concerns about people. And sometimes we go to people and want to know what we can do or what our help is, and you have no idea what the conversation is about. It's like, you know, what's the very idea that you're asking me about anything, you know? Our level of maturity has to be that when we realize we're trying to come to maturity, completeness, and awareness of what we need to do, is the fact that being here is really important. This is as close as we get, congregation, worshiping, trying to bring one another up and edify one another, to be built up on a Wednesday night, middle of the week. It's important that you be here. Because if you don't think it's important, that's a level of immaturity. Now, I realize I'm preaching to the people that are already here, but we get concerned about people that are not at that level of maturity. And so, I'll talk about something. We'll go on about this. James chapter 1, verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. The question here is, do you believe that it's possible that we can get to this? Do you believe that you can get to be perfect, complexion, get to that perfection?
That's our goal. We have to achieve, God achieve it.
Yeah.
I don't think any of us fully achieve it.
Well, hold that thought. James chapter 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that, James chapter 3, verse 1, that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. That seems kind of counterproductive, didn't it? I just made a plea for teachers, and then I have a warning here about being a teacher. So the question here is that if you want to be mature, you want to be a teacher, you want to be more productive versus counterproductive, what do you do? How do you get ready for that? What do you work on? Okay.
I don't know if this directly answers your question, but as you've shared these passages with us, to me there seems to be something in common that pulls together from them that indicates that one factor of maturity is that you have come to the place where you do not doubt your place in the kingdom, that you have no doubts of your own salvation, that you know it isn't what you do, but you know that God has you in his hands, and you just proceed as well as you can possibly do to follow his will, then you're his. Now, if you're wavering and unsure of yourself and still kind of uncertain about your own salvation, well, that is not maturity.
Okay. If you had to take a look at yourself and realize this verse right here is, for we stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man able to bridle his whole body. If you're going to be a teacher, a leader, or strive for maturity, what are some of the things you need to be working on?
Your tongue.
I would say that's probably the toughest thing to master, is the tongue. Being able to have the right attitude to listen, be able to say the things the right way, not being quick to answer, that is such a big part of maturing as a Christian and building character, that if you can master those things, if you can master the tongue, there's not hardly anything you can't master otherwise. Now, I'm going to tell you that and other people I've talked to, even in this congregation, have told me that that's tough. That's tough for me. It's been tough for me at times to be in an environment where I had to listen to things that are said and the way they're said and the four-letter words that were flying around, to where it began to seep into my thinking, into my conversation. When I think about that, and you know, I just had to get away from it. And I think about Phil, I can't think of his last name. They used to worship here. And he was in an environment that wasn't good. He was, if I only got a few more minutes. Anyway, he made a decision to get away from his job and completely change everything he did, because he had a commitment and made a commitment to tame his tongue and to be the example he wants to be. Sometimes it takes that commitment. Let me go on over to a few other things here. We need to be perfect in our love. John chapter 4, verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. God loves me perfectly, and if I do not love you the way God loves me, then I cannot be perfected, and God's love cannot be perfected. If we don't show love to one another like God shows love to us, we're never going to reach perfection. John 4, verse 17, this is love perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because he is also, we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You know, we're surrounded now with nothing good is coming out for the most part. You know, we got war in one side of the world. Gas prices have gone up. Inflation's running. We're challenged on every moral aspect we can think of. And yet, we do not need to have fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Thankful for this verse that Paul says he's not perfect, but then and down in verse 15, he goes ahead and says, let those of us who are mature or perfect think this way. Kind of a paradox there, isn't it? Now, real quick, the truth is that Christ can get us to perfection. Hebrews chapter 1, verse Hebrews 12, verse 1. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, of throne of God. You are to be perfect. It's said over and over, but realize this, that Jesus is the perfecter. He can get us to perfection in eternity. At some point, if we stay the course, we're going to be made perfect because Jesus Christ is the perfecter. I'll close with that. Thank you for your kind attention.